Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. For the remainder of this hour, Chris Roseborough joins us. Does it seem odd to you that the trailing edge of trends in American Christianity, that would be mainline liberal Protestantism, and at least what they themselves consider themselves to be the leading edge, the avant-garde of American Christianity, the emergent church movement, both have a real problem with the doctrine of eternal punishment, with hell and everything that goes along with it? Seems odd to me. Chris Roseborough joins us to talk about that and eternal punishment on this Wednesday afternoon, November the 3rd. Chris received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, California. He hosts a daily internet radio program called Fighting for the Faith, and he recently debated emergent church leader Doug Padgett on the topic of hell. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
First of all, what could you get Doug Padgett in your recent debate to say or not say about eternal punishment?
Well, Doug, in his own postmodern way, likes to play with words and uses his subjective intuition to decide what should be understood literally and what should be understood figuratively, rather than letting the genre of the text dictate how we're to understand what is being spoken of in Scripture. So as a result of it, he intuitively knows, apparently, that when all of the passages where Jesus talks about eternal punishment, eternal fire, and things like that, that's not really referring to a literal eternal punishment or eternal hell or anything like that, but that's really actually to be understood metaphorically and parabolically in another sense that talks about kind of the things that we suffer in this lifetime as a result of our bad decisions.
How is that, in your estimation, any different from the denial of hell that is taught by mainline liberal Protestant leaders for years now?
I think it's only different in the way that it's argued. The conclusions are pretty much the same, but how they arrive at those conclusions is a little bit different. The modernist rational liberals are the old school liberals, and their modernist and rationalist presuppositions kind of ruled out kind of a spiritual realm or that kind of thing, and as a result of it, miracles weren't possible. Talking about the afterlife was really kind of like talking about mythology, and so their materialist rationalist modernist assumptions kind of ruled all of that out. Whereas the postmoderns, they actually do believe in a spiritual realm and things of that nature, but they engage in postmodern word games to blunt the natural meaning of many of the texts of Scripture.
Some might say, look, you can still be a Christian and not believe in eternal punishment. Why be so dogmatic about hell?
Good question. I guess technically that could be true. That's kind of not the issue, though. The issue is that without understanding what the Scriptures correctly teach about the wrath of God and eternal punishment, it ultimately hinges back and comes back to our understanding of the gospel itself. How are we to understand what we're being saved from? Scripture is very clear that in Jesus we have a Savior, but what is He saving us from? Is He saving us from a bad hair day? Is He saving us from a dull sex life? Is He saving us from credit card debt? If you don't understand what it is that Jesus is saving us from, then you really don't understand the full impact and really a correct understanding of what the gospel's all about. Why was Jesus hanging on the cross? If the reason Jesus was hanging on the cross was to basically save us from the temporal consequences of our bad decisions, ultimately what gets diluted is the actual gospel itself.
Am I right here with about 30 seconds, Chris? Am I right in saying that in the case of the emergent leaders, their problem isn't with hell per se, but they have a theology that simply will not permit such a thing to be? There's another problem going on here that we'll discuss on the other side of the break. Am I right?
Yeah, you're absolutely right. It's their theology rules that out as a valid interpretation and understanding of the words of Christ, and it does it even before you ever get to the text.
Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're talking about eternal punishment. Feel free to join us. You can join us on the phone, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can join us via email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
You canceled the wrong show. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Abortion advocacy at the United Nations undermines long-term goals.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Health activists and world leaders gathered recently at the UN to discuss objectives aimed at fighting global poverty, including reducing maternal and child mortality worldwide. While this is certainly a noble goal, medical experts criticize the UN's abortion-first approach to maternal health issues. Many abortion activists, including U.S. Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, view access to abortion on demand as an integral part of women's health care. Such controversial ideas threaten to derail UN health initiatives. More on this next time.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Chris Roseborough is our guest for the next 30 minutes of the program on this Wednesday afternoon, November the 3rd. We're talking eternal punishment. Chris, before we go on to some other, I think, more basic questions about the afterlife that we need to deal with here, what presupposition, what element of emergent theology, as you said, pretty much rules hell out even before any text or any proposition is considered?
They intuitively feel that they can know what God is doing in the world and what he's trying to accomplish. And as a result of it, what they basically presuppose is the love of God minus the wrath of God. As a result of that presupposition about the love of God in the way they understand it, it automatically rules out the wrath of God as it pertains to anything that has to do with any eternal ongoing consequences of our sin.
What's sin then, according to that viewpoint?
Brokenness, disconnectedness from God, not understanding how much God loves you, and as a result of it, making bad decisions where you're not confessing that you're good. And see, in many emergent circles, they talk about the fact that it's not that man is sinful, it's that man refuses to confess what God has already said about us, that man is by nature good. And so if you don't understand that man is by nature good, then you're making decisions inappropriately in your life because you're not seeing the love of God and the goodness that is already there. You're believing a lie about yourself.
Then let's talk about the distinct quality of the Christian teaching, the biblical mm-hmm. teaching on the afterlife, because many religions teach many different things about the afterlife. What makes Christianity different?
What really sets Christianity apart is the fact that we have kind of a provable or falsifiable claim regarding the afterlife, whereas everybody else, you just have speculations about it. There's all kinds of different claims. The Mormons claim that some people in the afterlife will become gods. The people of the Heaven's Gate cult actually believed that upon their death they would join the mothership that was hiding on the other side of the Hale-Bopp comet. Buddhists teach that we can escape the wheel of reincarnation. But all of these things, the thing they all have in common is that there's no way to validate or falsify any of these claims, whereas Christianity has a unique claim in this sense, and that is that we can speak authoritatively to what's on the other side of the veil of death, because Jesus Christ himself has emerged from that veil victorious, risen from the dead, and proving his claim to being God, and therefore what he says about the afterlife has authority to it. And if he hasn't been raised from the dead, then everything Christianity says regarding the afterlife, salvation, and all of that is just bunk. So it all hinges on a verifiable historical event, whereas nothing else in the religious spectrum even comes close to this.
So Jesus is the authority on this and virtually every other subject we want to deal with when it comes to Christian theology. From the New Testament Gospels, what can we determine Jesus both believed and taught about the afterlife?
Really simply is that Jesus actually taught about the afterlife and eternal punishment and eternal life as literal ends of, if you would, literal fates of human beings. And one of the ways, if you're going to talk to somebody who is more postmodern in their way of approaching things, they like to kind of deconstruct texts and basically say, well, in the parables, Jesus is speaking parabolically or metaphorically, so we can't interpret them literally. But the eyewitness testimony of Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, he actually gives us a very unique parable that doesn't appear in the other synoptic gospels, where Jesus begins by speaking parabolically or metaphorically about eternal punishment and things like that, and the disciples didn't understand him. And so in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells us the parable of the field and the weeds. He tells a story about a farmer who sows good seed in a field, but an enemy comes in and sows weeds in the middle of the night, and by the time the workers figure out that there's bad plants growing up with the good, it's too late. And so the farmer decides that he's going to let both grow up together, and then at the harvest he's going to have them separated. And the disciples heard this parable and went, what? They didn't understand him. Well, Jesus was speaking parabolically. He was speaking metaphorically. And so they came to Jesus and asked him to interpret the parable for them. And Jesus does that. And what he does is that in Matthew 13, Jesus does kind of a one-to-one correlation. He'll tell you what the metaphor was or the symbol, and then he gives you the literal meaning. And so he says, the one who sows the good seed, that equals the Son of Man. The one who is the weeds, those are the sons of the evil one. The enemy, that's the devil. The harvest, that's the close of the age. The reapers, those are the angels. The weeds being burned up, that equals the fiery furnace. And so Jesus gives us a literal interpretation of the symbolic language that he used in the parable, and he then gives us a literal interpretation, and he says, when the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all the lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here in this parable, Jesus begins speaking parabolically, and then he gives a literal interpretation so that we understand what Jesus literally meant. And then from there, what happens is that now we have this interpretive key to kind of understanding all the other places where Jesus is talking about judgment, so that we understand that we're to understand those other texts in light, kind of in light of this one, to be understood literally. And so then we can go then into other passages, like in Matthew 25, where we have the story of the judgment day of the sheep and the goats, and at the tail end of it, Jesus says to the goats that they're there to go to eternal punishment, while the sheep go into eternal life. And so eternal life and eternal punishment are paired together in such a way that to deny the one is to deny the other. But then what happens is that the disciples, it's clear that they understood Jesus literally because of two other pieces of evidence. One, when you look at the writings of the epistles, they speak about this coming literal eternal day of judgment, you know, where there will be people who will experience eternal punishment. And also, we can look at the writings of the early church fathers, and what we find in the writings of the early church fathers is that that literal understanding of what Jesus taught regarding eternal punishment was carried forward into the disciples of the disciples. And, you know, there's this unbroken chain from Jesus to the disciples on into the Christian church of a literal understanding of a coming day of judgment. And we see echoes of this even in the Nicene Creed, where it says of Jesus that he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead. All of this is understood as a literal coming fate that will be revealed when Jesus comes again.
Very briefly, before we get to listeners' questions here, what do people like Doug Padgett do with this? I mean, it seems pretty cut and dried there. What do they do with those texts?
Well, Doug, in the debate, Doug is a disciple of Jacques Derrida, who was a postmodern deconstructionist. And basically, he engaged in postmodern deconstructionist obfuscation. And what he did during the debate, when I pointed all of this out, his argument basically boiled down to, well, Chris hasn't proven that there's a literal hell. All he's done is proven that there's this thing called the fiery furnace. I should have at that point declared victory, because, you know, the idea of the fiery furnace is kind of the whole point of hell, and that Jesus was speaking literally of it. And so, all of this imagery is consistent with the other imagery that Jesus uses. He calls it the garbage dump of fire. He calls it the lake of fire. There's all these different descriptions, and each and every time Jesus describes hell, it's described as a very anguish, painful punishment reality that people will experience. And if you really want to get the best picture of what hell looks like, this separation from God and this anguish, you look at Jesus on the cross, who, while he was on the cross, was bearing your sin and mine. And the worst part about it is that God the Father turns his back on Jesus Christ on the cross. So he's not having that fellowship with the Father that he had. He's being in anguish and pain and suffering. And you want to know what hell's like looks like? You look at that, at Jesus on the cross, and then extend that out for an eternity. That's hell.
Patrick asks this question going into the break. Why should we think the punishment is eternal? If the first death is a separation of body and soul in which the body is destroyed, why would the second death not be a destruction of the created soul? That's a pretty big question. You got about a minute and a half before the break, Chris.
Again, I would go back, just real simply go back to Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew 25, you have Jesus pronouncing the final verdict here, and here's what Jesus says at the tail end of Matthew 25. He says, then they, the goats, will go away to eternal punishment. Punishment is being modified by the word eternal, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus pairs eternal punishment and eternal life in such a way that to deny the one is to deny the other. That Jesus unequivocally puts the two hand in hand, basically says that there's two fates. One is either eternal life in presence with him, or eternal punishment, undergoing the consequences and right punishment of your sinfulness and rebellion against God.
Chris Roseborough is our guest. He received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, California. He hosts a daily internet radio program called Fighting for the Faith, and he recently debated emergent church leader Doug Padgett on the topic of hell. You can join the conversation. 10 more minutes with Chris on the other side of this break. Live this Wednesday afternoon, November the 3rd. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Our Facebook fan page, where you can leave questions or comments. We'll get to some more of those on the other side of the break. Facebook.com/issuesETC. And our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. One thing for certain, it ain't never gonna stop. When it all gets too heavy, that's when they come and they go. They go. With only one thing in common, they got the fire down below. A mighty fortress is our God. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
We're talking about eternal punishment. Chris Roseborough is our guest for the remaining 10 minutes of Issues Etc. this afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Folks, if your congregation's budget begins on the 1st of January, as many do, most likely they're putting together next year's budget right now. Now, we'd like for you to consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget, making your congregation one of the Issues Etc. 300. It is our congregational sponsorship program. It's, since it's kind of a wordy way of saying it, we like to call it the Issues Etc. 300 congregations supporting Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more in their mission or advertising budget. But now is the time to plan and ask your congregation. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. You'll find there a flyer that you can download and print off for yourself and for your congregation. It's the Issues Etc. 300. Andrew in Southern California asks this, Chris. He says, "I regularly see that many of the postmodern and emerging generation in the church recoil in horror at the idea that a loving God would sentence anyone to eternal condemnation. They're perfectly happy to announce the all-inclusive kingdom of God and yet deny outright any notion of the separation of sheep and goats on the last day, never mind the fact that both ideas were taught by Jesus Christ. But even beyond this selective reading of Scripture, there's a glaring failure to acknowledge that a God who is powerful and loving enough to save every last person, even those who disbelieve in Him, is likewise powerful and just enough to condemn every last one to eternal punishment. Perhaps the question isn't, why would a loving God send anyone to an eternal punishment? Rather, why would a just God save sinners like us? And yet, He does just that out of his love and mercy for us on account of Christ, through whom God has reconciled the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us. Your thoughts on Andrew's comment there from Southern California?
Andrew actually makes some really good points, and let me address what he said in this way. One of the things that I think is happening in many different circles, not just emergent circles, but also in seeker-driven circles and other circles within Protestantism, is a reductionism of the nature of God. And so what happens is that we you know, if you've ever been to the mall, they have the Build-A-Bear shop. You can go into the Build-A-Bear shop, and you can build a teddy bear to your specific likings and specifications. I think a lot of people are doing that with God, and they're reducing God down to their own tastes and flavors for what they want in God. So they go to the Build-A-God shop, and then they decide, they kind of pick and choose the attributes of God that kind of more resonate with their personality and tastes and likes and dislikes. So, you know, they want a God who affirms homosexuality, so they, you know, that goes into their God. They want a God who is loving but isn't just. And so that, you know, they've reduced God in that way. And so what they're doing is they're kind of smorgasbord picking the attributes of God that they like from scriptures, and then the ones they don't like, well, then they just say, well, we're not to understand those literally. We have to understand those metaphorically or spiritually or some higher meaning than the literal or whatever to get away from that. And the reality is that we don't want to stand in judgment of God's word, and as if, you know, our posture over God's word is we get to decide and interpret it and exegete it. Instead, Scripture stands over us, and Scripture interprets us. Scripture exegetes us, and Scripture gets to, you know, we get to stand in light of what God has revealed about himself. So it's a very bad error when you approach Scripture in such a way that you're going to reduce God down to only those attributes that he's revealed that you like or dislike. You really run in danger of that part of committing the sin of idolatry, of making a God in your own image.
Michael in Rockford, Illinois writes this: recently heard of someone saying that when Jesus descended into hell, he preached to those in hell, giving them one last chance. I believe this is called the harrowing of hell. From what I can tell, this is an old teaching based on some apocryphal texts. Is anyone in emergent circles influenced by this? Many seem to like to retread old teachings like this.
Yeah, there's a text, I think Paul talks about this, that Jesus went and, you know, preached to those in prison, you know, upon his death, and we talk about it in the confessions that he descended into hell. Here's the problem is it doesn't say exactly what he did, but if you really read it in context, it's more or less he went to proclaim his victory. You know, it was his pronouncement that he is won. That's really the better way of looking at that text. And there's not a lot of emergents who really kind of key in on that. That's not a major theme in the majority of emergent conversations that I've seen.
So they have a God really who wouldn't exercise any wrath against man.
Correct.
So the natural question for me to ask, apart from the considerations of their rejection of hell, is what's Jesus doing on the cross?
Okay, the answer to that question is going to differ from emergent to emergent. For instance, Brian McLaren teaches that Jesus was hanging on the cross in order to demonstrate the injustice of imperial framing stories so that his disciples would defect from a Roman imperial framing story to a framing story of the kingdom of God. So it was more or less to martyr himself so that he could demonstrate just how evil and wicked the empire is. There's others who would basically say that Jesus was reconciling the world to himself in such a way that everybody's in, and the good news is that, you know, that everybody's saved, and the idea of salvation and damnation, those are dichotomies that we don't even have to worry about. In fact, it's kind of a stupid way to read the scripture in their view. So, you know, it really is up to the imagination of the emergent person that you're talking to as to what Jesus was doing on the cross.
But certainly not suffering the wrath that we, by our nature, deserve. Certainly not bearing the brunt of any punishment, eternal or otherwise.
The one thing that emergents are consistent on is that the one thing they are sure that the Jesus wasn't doing on the cross is being our penal substitute or vicarious a sacrifice for our sins. That's the one thing they're absolutely certain Jesus wasn't doing, yet the texts clearly teach that.
So in the end, what do they say of the afterlife? Is everyone going to heaven? Is heaven real if hell isn't? Or is that, does that even matter? Is the kingdom of God somehow coming here on earth?
Some of them are kind of dominionist in their thinking. They're post-millennial, that the idea is our job is to bring heaven to earth. Some of them are Hegelian in their ideas, where the ultimate end is the removal of all dichotomies, and we experience this oneness thing in Kairos time, not Chronos time. It all depends on who you're talking to. One thing's for sure is that imagination and creativity garner a lot of points in the emergent circles when it comes to people who recognize theology, whereas fidelity to what the scriptural text says or taking a text literally is a fast track to being poo-pooed out of the emergent circles.
Two quick final questions. Do they realize that although they arrive at it by a different route, they have come to exactly the same conclusions of one of the objects of their great criticism, classical Christian liberalism?
Yes, but see, that doesn't matter. It all it matters is how you got there. You know, if you got there in conversation, using whatever creativity and intuition supposedly the Spirit is leading you into, then it's okay for you to arrive at any of those conclusions, as long as you don't arrive at the conclusion that Jesus was your penal and vicarious substitute on the cross, being punished in your place, so that you can be forgiven and the wrath of God would be satisfied.
Is that what's really at stake here in
Yes.
the denial of the biblical teaching of eternal punishment?
That is ultimately what is at stake here. When you lose a correct understanding of God's wrath and justice and what we have earned as a result of our sin and rebellion, then you can't make sense of what Jesus did on the cross. And if you can't make sense of that, you lose the gospel.
Chris Roseborough received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, California. He hosts the daily internet radio program called Fighting for the Faith. You can listen to Chris's show after the conclusion of our show at piratechristianradio.com. And he recently debated emergent church leader Doug Padgett on the topic of hell. Chris, it's always a pleasure. Keep up the good work.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll visit with St. Louis Post-Dispatch columnist Colleen Carroll Campbell. It's going to be uncomfortable because, of course, we can imagine nothing more uncomfortable than the finality and the eternality of the punishment that we do deserve because of our rebellion. Sinners just don't want to think about this. Well, thank God that Jesus spent some time thinking about it. He considered the finality and eternality of the punishment that we had earned for ourselves, justly, rightly, fairly earned for ourselves before God. And he determined, before the foundation of the world and at his Father's command, to endure it for us, to stand in the way of hell's fury and God's wrath, and to endure it all entirely for us in his person at the cross. And in a mystery that boggles the mind and the imagination, when he suffers in 6 short hours by our reckoning of time on the cross as our substitute before God, he suffers it all. He takes it all. He not only takes the punishment passively, he swallows it up forever. He consumes it, and it is done, and hell no longer awaits those who have had Christ as their substitute at the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.